I dropped that thing again.
It's okay.
Oh, man. I'm not going to be like the one guy that lost it. But anyway. Okay. So, to restart over, I was born in Michigan, and Mount Pleasant, Michigan is about, if you know this, the shape of Michigan is like kind of like a hand. It's kind of right about there, and I grew up about there in Michigan for about 15 years. It's a small town, about 2,000 people, and my dad pastored what turned out to be the largest church up there, which is not really too much bigger than this, but there's so many churches up there and stuff. It was one of those drug communities areas and all that stuff, and it's kind of where it had a cute surface and all that, but a lot of ministry needs, right? And so I kind of grew up there throughout my life, and I got saved really young. My dad led me to the Lord on a Wednesday night, and after that I kind of just lived my life, you know, as enjoying my time there. I was in school, and the whole bit, was kind of life kind of went by, and I became a teenager. All the things that come about with being a teenager. We had a missions conference like we do every year up there. And this particular missions conference back in 2016, we were having the same theme as we had the same speaker in, an older guy who's retired now, his health's declined quite a bit, but he was still up and running that time. And he was the preaching on the last night, and it seemed like the Lord was really stirring me. And I remember riding back home, and I was in the back seat of the car, the very left side, looking out to where we had a bunch of woods in our area. We lived out in the country about 7 minutes outside town. And as I was just staring at those trees, it was like the Lord was like, I want you to preach. I want you to preach. You need to surrender. I'm like, is that really you? Like, is that really what I'm feeling like? Or am I just like feeling like I need to actually get involved? And it became pretty clear. Now I was actually being called to preach. So I surrendered to it that night after talking to my parents about it and stuff. And then it was the very last day of the missions conference. So I woke up the next morning. I forget exactly why I woke up that early. Because I don't know. I forget exactly why. But I came out, and we had some missionaries staying in our house, and we had a finished basement and stuff. We always keep them in. And they were getting ready to leave, and my mom said, hey, tell them what you decided. And I said something to the effect I was called to preach last night. I had woken up like a minute before. So the one guy was kind of sipping his coffee. He looked up and said, amen. So, I'm sure they were excited, but it was kind of early. So they headed out and stuff like that. And I kind of continued living my life and all that. And then about 2 years later, my dad was already being dealt with about it. But we ended up moving from Michigan just a few miles away to Texas. And yeah, all the way across the country. So we moved from about a city of about 2,000 people all the way to a city of about 2 million people. Quite a big difference, but 500,000 people moved in along with us that were legal citizens of the United States, if you know what I mean. So it was a huge ministry opportunity. That's why my dad moved down there. And we took a church there. My dad took the church. No one of us pastored with him. But my dad took the church, and it was one of those ministry projects. Again, we had to kind of restart and things. And so I enrolled in the school and all that there. And about a couple years later, say about three years later or so, I wasn't for sure where God would have me go or anything like that, college-wise or anything. There's a few on the list my dad recommended and stuff, and they were praying about it. I wasn't, because I just was not thinking about my future whatsoever. It's this 17-year-old just like in high school, not really realizing, oh, I'm graduating next week. I should probably think about what I'm going to do. My dad approached me that one evening and said, where are you planning on going to college? You got any thoughts in mind? I'm like, no. No, I don't. I didn't say that bluntly. I was actually kind of shy of it, but I'm like, no. So I went to my room, had a meltdown, and then came back, and I'm like, you know what? There's a college. There's a literal meltdown. There's a college about 10 minutes across town from us, and there's a nice-sized Baptist church there, a sister church. There's a small institute they operated, and so I decided to go there. Why not? I'm kind of the guy that enjoys school and stuff, so I'm like, sure, good college. I'll go ahead and go there. A couple months in is when God actually called me to Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. And so I told my dad about it. He said, well, pray about it. Well, I'll pray about it with you and stuff and be sure this is the Lord leading. And pretty soon we confirmed it was. So I went up there the next fall, and I've been there ever since, and also confirmed my official call to ministry there at college. I was stirred about it during high school, during college, which is why I went to college, but I didn't know what exactly where the Lord would lead for college and for ministry and all that. So still trying to figure the part out where God's going to lead me right now. But concerning college, that's how I got to college. I was called at Lone Star Baptist College to go to Heartland Baptist Bible College. So the dean of men thought at the time, the dean of men, he's now serving on staff in another capacity, but he thought that was actually hilarious. I don't know why he started laughing out loud like he did, but he thought it was hilarious. So, yeah, I don't know. But anyway, yeah. So ever since then, just been seeking where the Lord's leading me and stuff. And now I'm here, standing in front of y'all, about to preach and hopefully not forget my place in my notes. So we're gonna be sure about that. Also, I was thinking about sharing my testimony anyway because I can get kind of nervous and stuff. And I didn't want to, like, screw up or anything else. I kind of want to calm my nerves down, really. So it kind of worked that he asked me to do that because I was just going to share that with you. So, well, why don't you all stand and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1.
Amen.
I'm not sure if I'm going to, I don't think I'll read 20 verses, but I'll read 11 verses instead. So, when you all get there, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
All right. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read down to verse 10 and skip down to verse 19. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 19. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And of course, through verse 10, from 10 to verse 19, describes the fools, basically, and all they want to engage in. So verse 19 sums it up. That's the way the fool is. Verse 1 through 10, this is the way of the wise man, is what he heeds. So I've kind of titled, I was going over, debating titles and so forth, but I finally decided to call it The Wisdom of Fearing God. And so I'll pray, and y'all can be seated. Lord, thank you for this time, Lord, to come here and preach, and thank you for the opportunity as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide in all ways that you do, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you would help me as I preach and help me deliver the word as you would have me to, dear God, and help us to receive it and apply it to our hearts and use it in the way you deem best in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom and instruction. And it has a lot of instruction in it. You'll probably notice when you read it. It tells you how to live and how not to live. It's very clearly in chapter 1. This is how you live, this is how you don't live. And then I kept hearing a little bit of talk about it, but there's two women in the book, and they're both trying to order a year-round. So if you don't like women ordering year-round, then we'll go ahead and read the book of Proverbs, because it's not like anyone else who's trying to order year-round, right? It's either wisdom or it's foolishness. And that's actually their names. Peculiar names in our modern time, but they illustrate two kinds of people, and they inform us of the way that these two kinds of people live and think. So one, if one's name is wisdom, one's name is foolishness, well, the one's name is wisdom. I named the other one foolishness because she's a fool. That's how it describes her. So one's a bad woman, and one's a good woman. And Proverbs fortunately makes it easy to identify which one it is. So I have it in my notes recorded. I'll just say it again. First woman's name, wisdom. Second woman's name, at least I named her, fool. So, and she's foolish. The book is written to a people. They are living in peace under King Solomon. And, can't get lost in my notes. This book was written to Rehoboam, first his son, and then, of course, to Israel, to give you the setting. And it's written so that they may fully know the way of God and also use their minds to discern between what is wise and foolish, what is good and what is evil.
Right.
Now, obviously, if you watch the news, you'll be able to tell we don't live in a time of peace. Our country's in a lot of turmoil. It's in a lot of unrest.
And
so Proverbs obviously addresses this. It states that the prudent hideth himself from the evil, the civil pass on without a care and are punished for it. And that's in two verses, Proverbs 22:3, Proverbs 27:12. And this book was written during a time of peace and also prepares you for the time of unrest. It's really neat how the Lord does that. I always like that a lot. And for those who are prudent and decide they're going to prepare for the evil day, they're blessed by the Lord. They have their themselves provided for. The Lord takes care of them. The other ones that don't, well, they got what they had coming. That's one thing you see in Proverbs 2. They got what they had coming. Prudent are those who are cautious and about hastiness. They're practically wise. They don't wing it. They take inventory for the next crash, the next pay cut. Vigilance then is key during peace and unrest. If you don't watch your step, you might step on a landmine. So whether the country is peaceful or not, vigilance is vital. And the whole point of me saying that is there's always a battle in our flesh. Because vigilance, you have to be careful. You have to watch your step. You have to be vigilant about what's happening. There's always a battle in our flesh, which could be illustrated very simply. See, which one's... is this y'all's right and y'all's left?
Yeah.
Is it? Okay, good. The apple or the cookie? The battle's between good and evil. There's reverence and there's foolishness. There's wisdom and instruction, violence and death. There's sinners, there's righteous people, there's those who fear God and those who don't. So there's a battle on the inside between right and wrong. The flesh... the Holy Ghost of God, they're not in agreement.
Right.
The flesh will follow the devil. The devil's way of sinners. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God is going to persuade us unto righteousness, unto wisdom.
Right.
So in this text, we're going to see, we decide our outcomes because we'll eat the bread of our deeds. We're going to decide which way we go, which voice we listen to.
Right.
That determines. And fearing the Lord is how we begin to learn kind of who God is. And I'll kind of explain what I mean. If the fear here is obvious, if you've learned the Bible at all, you'll realize it's not the fear us Americans often think of being afraid of a tornado or being afraid of some other storm or of moving somewhere or of the neighbor next door. It's not a fear like that. Hopefully it's not a fear like that because this fear is reverence. Hopefully don't reverence your neighbor that much, right? But this fear is a fear of reverence and due regard. And we know that sinful man doesn't fear and he doesn't revere God at all.
Right.
We have our own ideas. We have our own way of doing things. And the rest of the verse 7, Proverbs 1:7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Right.
We don't like it. It's just natural. We do not like to be instructed. Yeah. We don't like to be told our way is not the way to go. In fact, it's dumb. Stop it.
Right.
The first thing we learn about God, we're reading the scripture and then also in salvation, is that he will judge us as guilty and worthy of hell if we are not saved. That's how he's going to judge us. He's a judge. He's going to judge us that way. And fools, they'll reject God. They'll refuse to listen to him. They won't listen to anything else but their own selves. And that's how Satan gets them. Foolishness, for example, would rather watch Andy Griffith, Anthony Mackie, or Andy Stanley instead of coming to the house of God to hear God's word in a Bible-believing church. Right? They'd rather be entertained than hear from God. So fear, the reverential fear here in Proverbs, if he was offered his dream job with a great salary that required him to skip church sometimes, he wouldn't take it. When life gets to him, he doesn't turn to drink or tobacco or drugs or anything else like that. He turns to God.
Yes.
And so the fear in our text and foolishness are contrary.
Right.
They're not the same. Bible commentator a couple centuries ago said this about this passage here. In the preceding verses, Solomon shows the advantage of acting according to the dictates of wisdom. In the following verses, he shows the danger of acting contrary to them. The fear of the Lord signifies that religious reverence which every intelligent being owes to his creator. And that's not and what he said right there is not something to read and say, oh, perfect, I'm dumb, so I don't have to do this. No. No, his point is, you have a brain, this is your duty.
Right.
So I believe, obviously, and you should too, that every Christian should seek to know the Lord more and more every day.
Yes.
When Israel first began to learn about God over in Exodus, they learned his commandments. One of the first things. He gave them knowledge of his desires, and he gave them practical instructions so they can know him. And then he also gave them 10 commandments. I'm going to turn over to Exodus chapter 20, chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. I'm going to read some verses here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and a voice of a trumpet, exceeding loud, said all the people that was in the camp trembled. There's the fear right there I was thinking of, the reverential fear. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Which I looked at Mount Sinai and how difficult it is to climb. It is very difficult to climb. The way they have paved is quite difficult for us today. So that takes a lot of strength that Moses had. I've noted that there's a lot of things he sacrificed, and there's a lot of difficulty he overcame to continually keep up his fellowship with the Lord. A lot of obstacles he overcame. There's even in America, we have things that inconvenience us and so forth. There's still going to be that struggle to be sure we stay close to the Lord, to be sure we hear him. It's always a struggle. See, if I was going to read to verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down. That's what I thought was funny one time. He went all the way up, and then the Lord said, go down. Okay. Now go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. There's a clear reverence that they were supposed to have of the Lord. He was mighty and powerful, God of love, a God who wants his people. At the same time, we also must learn, he's the God of power and might, and a God of holiness. We must revere him, because we are very sinful creatures.
Yes.
We don't add up any. We don't come near to his standard whatsoever. Right. We have to be sure we are fully submitted to God, fully in line with him. So he came down in fire upon Mount Sinai. He spoke in that quaking voice that blasted louder than a trumpet, and the people feared. In fact, in the next chapter, they cry out to Moses to speak because they thought they were going to die. That's how powerful it was. And good night, if the sound got that loud, I'd be afraid I would faint or something. I don't know, I'd be afraid of passing out. But what did they learn? That God's to be feared.
Yeah.
They learned that quickly. Now, obviously, we're not going to have the quake or the fire that they had. But if we believe this book, we can see from the scripture the might of the Lord and his acts. There's many things he did to show himself real. If we believe it, we're going to fear the Lord too. We really will.
Yeah.
When Israel feared God, they abstained from a lot of things that the nations around them did. There's a lot of things. Fornication, perversion, lust, idolatry, cohabitating, you know, checking up and living together when not married and so forth. There's so much that all the Canaanite nations did all the time that God was calling them out of, that Egypt did, that God called them out of. And those things I named are simply categories of the different sins. So when we fear God, we too are going to abstain from the things that offend him. Just like Israel is called to abstain from the things of the Canaanite nations that offended God. We're going to abstain too. Some of these things in our day are not to say that those things weren't true in our day, but some specific things, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, blasphemy, using the Lord's name casually in vain, cursing and swearing, lust, living for pleasure, and at the very least, not watching what we do whatsoever, just living and not caring, complaining and murmuring, evil influences like social media, often there's so much evil influence on that, evil movies and films, and there's so much of that, evil video games, there's so much in this world we have to abstain from. Why? Because if we're going to fear the Lord, we're going to please him. That stuff doesn't please him at all. Is this y'all's right, or is y'all's left? Right? Is this y'all's left?
Yes.
Okay, switch sides. There's a lot of things we got to abstain from so we can please the Lord. There we go. I took a teaching class, and that other part was very important, so I kind of kept that in mind. But when we fear God, in addition from abstaining from all these things, we'll also install things to guard us against these sins, like communication filters, which that can encompass quite a bit. But whether it's cell phones or old friends that we shouldn't be hanging around or anything like that, old friends that will tempt us to sin, like in Proverbs chapter 1, they say, come away and let's do this. We got to abstain from that. We got to keep ourselves on guard. Internet filters, there's a lot of filth there. Then anything else that can come to your mind with that sort of thing. We need to protect ourselves from sin.
Right.
We have to. Yep. We're children of God, and if we're not children of God, then that can start today. Us getting saved, becoming His child, receiving deliverance from the flames of hell. We can receive deliverance at any time. Today's the day of salvation, the Lord said. And while that He was talking specifically to Israel and His deliverance to them, it's just the same as to us. Deliverance from the flames of hell and deliverance from our sin, both ways, saved or lost. We got to be delivered from that. So fearing the Lord begins with a knowledge of His might. We have to know who God is, that He is powerful, and He demands that we live holy. Of course, obviously, we can't live holy, and He loves us, and that's where His love comes in.
Right.
But we still got to know He has a very high standard that we need to attain to. So my question to you is, with that statement, what have you learned about God?
Right.
Have you read of creation, of His wonders He performed in Egypt? He references them so much in Psalms, of His deliverance for Israel, His love for Israel, His judgment upon Israel. He references that all the time in the book of Psalms. And if you've read it, how have you applied it to your life? Do you muse with a wonder over all that God's done for you? Do you ponder His love and judgment and mercy? Do you ponder those things that He does? Do you think about and meditate on Him? Do you remember what He did to obtain your salvation? Do you remember the sacrifice, the price He paid? If you read the Old Testament, consider why He preached judgment so much, because the Old Testament's often called, you know, the law and so forth, and some people say there's no love in the Old Testament or anything, which is completely false. If you read it, you begin to realize He didn't have to preach all that judgment. His purpose in doing it was to call Israel, whom He loved, out of sin.
Right.
And they wouldn't come, and His judgment was coming.
Yeah.
He didn't want them to have to face it, so He's calling them out. And He writes that to us because He's calling us out of sin, that He's got to judge, and He's got to judge it harshly. He doesn't want us to have to be part of that judgment.
Right.
He wants us to be called out of it.
Yes.
So when you read the Old Testament and you consider that, how have you applied it to yourself? What steps do you take to abstain from that sin?
Mm-hmm.
See, Israel repeatedly disobeyed Him, and they kindled His wrath. Mm-hmm. And as an injustice, a frightening but comforting characteristic of God for His children, that He won't enact justice upon us. He'll judge us, but not His judgment. His justice or wrath, that's going to be on the lost world. It's comforting to us. We won't be part of it. We still got to get them out of it, right? But He His justice demanded that He chastise Israel. His mercy caused Him to wait. You see a lot of mercy in the Old Testament. So again, have you read it? And have you applied it to your life? This is very applicable to our lives. Israel, throughout all the sin they did, they starved themselves for the milk, the honey, and the meat of the land, but also of the milk, honey, and meat of the Word.
Yeah.
They starved themselves of it. Instead, they ate the bread of foolishness. Israel was foolish because they despised the wisdom and instruction of God. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen to it. Maybe at the very beginning they were friendly to it, but maybe in conversation they would think, I know that. I did a study on what that word despise means, and it has to do with, in the lightest sense, just kind of treating it flippantly in conversation. Oh, I know that. Got it. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Obviously, maybe that response is different for some people. But the idea is, you kind of just dismiss it and go on like that part. That conversation never happened. Suppose you did something wrong. We can't live like that. We can't despise the Word of God. And Israel was foolish to do so, and they had judgment for it. We can't do that, because God's going to bring judgment upon us for that sin. If we're His children, He's going to punish us accordingly, but He wants to show His love for us. God sent them prophets, Israel prophets, to warn them of destruction, the desolation of their ways. He's continually sent them to Him because He wanted them to be called out of it. Since they had judgment, He wanted to show them mercy, not give them all the judgment they deserved. He wants to show mercy. He wants to show love. But we have to be willing to turn our ears unto Him.
Right.
Israel turned their ears away. The question is, when the Bible is preached, when the man of God preaches, what will you do? Will you turn away from your sin?
Good.
Or will you turn from the Word?
Yeah.
Yeah. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Right.
So don't be the fool.
Yeah.
Don't be held captive by your sin and refuse to turn.
Right.
And in that, when we read of Israel, we think, there's so much that they did. There's all this idolatry. There's all this and that. How could they not see it? Well, don't think we're too much different from Israel.
Right. Because
we're often not. sure, their sin might be judged more harshly because of the weight of the deed committed, but all sins equal in the eyes of God. It all offends Him just the same.
Yep.
And how often we hear from a good Bible-believing man of God, and yet we refuse to lift our finger to correct our sin. So many don't. Yep. How often do we verbally affirm a man of God, maybe cover our tracks, but we turn from the truth in His mouth to put our hands back to that sin.
Yep.
When we care about what God truly says, we'll also desire to preach what God has said to the lost, the gospel.
Yes.
When we care about it, we'll share it.
Yes.
And sometimes we find ourselves having a hard time caring about it.
Right.
We hold it, but we don't care enough to share it.
Yes.
And that's something we got to constantly work on. I know that's something I got to constantly work on. So it's a battle. That battle between the flesh and the Spirit of God is very real.
Yes.
How many people are regularly outside of these walls and never hear what we hear? How many?
Yep.
And how many in this area do know Christ? Maybe they need to get into this church. How many fools could we persuade to become wise? Fools think of themselves.
Yes.
The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear, he will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Attain has to do with like reaching out. And then again, the end of verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. John Wesley mentioned one time that the phrase attained to has to do with the art of governing your own self and others.
Yep.
Has to do with governing, and also has to do with reaching out towards. It's kind of like reaching out towards something and making it your own, which means you take care of it. You're personally responsible for it. So the idea of taking care of something. According to our text, the wise man is capable of leading others in a godly fashion and above reproach.
Yeah.
Psalms 1:3 says about a blessed man, he says, and he shall be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season.
Yeah.
His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Yeah.
So the wise man governs himself, his family. He's capable of governing others, providing for those in his care. He's like a tree, planted. A tree doesn't fall easily. Sure, it might fall if the right storm comes, if the right force is pushed against it, but it's planted and rooted firmly.
Right.
Especially with a constant water supply, it's there to stay.
Yeah.
It's solid. Verse 7 reveals that the fear of God is not the way of fools. I found it interesting, though a conjunction, but, is a short but critical word in English. I'm sure you all have noticed that. And it's often been called, by some people, a verbal eraser. At least according to the United States Eventing Association, I'm not sure what all events they do, but that's what they call themselves. There's several words like this that erase positive sentiments, as it's called. Words like however, unfortunately, and but. And this is, to quote the article, this is because words spoken after an eraser are interpreted by your brain as 10 times stronger than those that occurred before it. So to kind of give you an example, it's kind of like, I'm sorry I punched you, Mike, but you're really getting on my nerves. Well, you're not really apologizing. I don't want to let you go. However, corporate has decided, not me. And then, no offense to any teachers here, I would have given you a passing grade. Unfortunately, I'm not the one grading. No offense to any teachers here. Just an example I came up with. These three words erase anything positively said in the conversation.
Yes.
And so, simply a matter of noting, drawing that line of division between good and bad. So in the book of Proverbs, the conjunction but is often used to draw distinction or to drop the hammer.
Yeah, right.
So that word but in verse 7 draws the line and sets the scriptural standard. The fool is this. The wise man is the opposite.
Yeah. Good.
Wise men are hungry for God's instruction like a working man is hungry for steak.
Yes.
Fools, though, can't handle instruction. They prefer the bread of their evil ways.
Yep.
We see many fools today, and they're both in church and out of church. And we can get on to them, and we should. And then, once we show them they're not supposed to be like that, who's going to reach them?
Yep.
And who's going to teach them about God if we don't? Because if we're supposed to be the wise people, that means we have instruction that they need. It means we have something those people need. Wise men attain unto wise counsels, and God has written this book to teach us poor fools some wisdom.
Yeah.
If it's written to us, then we're supposed to share it. And again, there are many fools who must be made wise, And that should be our desire. That each person is can reach unto God. That each person we reach turns to God.
Yeah.
So why it's been attained unto counsel. And that attainment, I mentioned it's like a reaching. It's properly defined, it's like an act of the will.
Yeah.
It's voluntary, it's intentional. Again, reaching for someone or something intentionally.
Yeah.
A baby has to be fed by his mom. Mother instructs a toddler to walk, helps him with his first steps. Understanding motivates him to run and probably to be gone too. And then soon he's attaining the toys. I lost my place. Oh yeah, the toys, the tools, and then all the rest of the accessories in the house.
Yep.
As kids grow though, they don't just attain those little toys or some of those things around the house. They attain big toys. They want the big stuff, right? The four-wheelers and the Rangers and the trucks and everything else. And then as adults, they attain careers and money.
Yeah.
They want the job. They want the jobs. They want the positions. They want the titles and the money. So those who understand this world seek to attain its treasure. Those who understand the word and do it seek to attain its treasure.
Yeah.
Understanding compels us to attain.
Yep.
So then the more we seek to know God, the more we desire to please Him, the more we desire to attain what it is He wants us to do. As we seek Him, we have to immerse ourselves in His Word and in prayer. And then His Spirit begins to enlighten to us who He truly is. We begin to fear Him and love Him as well. The Word is brought to life, as it were. We will see more clearly what God's saying to us more and more as we grow, more and more as we read, as we study. We'll see more and more what God is saying to us. Understanding of the things of God is within reach of every one of us. It's attainable.
Yep.
Question is, will you reach for it? Is it something you will attain unto?
Yep.
Counsel is mighty powerful. Advice, suggestions, downgrading, dominator culture, especially with the recent explosion of podcasts.
Right.
There's a lot of people offering their opinions, their advice. Obviously, some of it's pretty good. If you get into the business world, you probably should listen to some podcasts. That's what I've heard along the way. Some podcasts are junk. Some podcasts are fiction. Some might be both.
Right.
But there's a lot of counsel. And through counsel, this is how important it gets, nations establish laws and policies. They make war. They resolve conflicts.
Yep.
Through counsel, wicked men will do more evil than they could have thought to do on their own. Obviously, a lot of wicked men are in a lot of the nations around the world. So then there's a lot of wicked counsel. And through other wicked counsel, young people will reject the church too.
Yep.
The counsel you attain to determines whether you're wise or foolish. So which counsel do you attain to?
Yeah.
Which counsel do you purposely go to?
Good.
Proverbs 1:8-9 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Kind of one of those things of royalty. Solomon was a king, right?
Yeah.
Of royalty. And often they would wear a kind of like a chain or a mark about them to signify who they belong to.
Yeah.
Obviously, that'll get sticky here in the States with men wearing necklaces and all that. Not the best idea, no. But there is a mark of identification with it, which is part of the reason why it's bad for a man to wear a necklace.
Yeah.
But there's that mark of identification, and the Lord wants His Word to be that identification, our identification. He wants Himself to be our identity. About the law of the mother and the father and so forth, there's obviously many who grow up without godly parents, without good parents.
Right.
They either have rough homes or their homes basically or actually don't exist. Some parents leave actual instructions for life. Every parent leaves instructions for life, really. Whether it's trash or it's treasure, they'll show us that the bread of evil is nothing but poison. A bad parent will show you, you don't want to go down that road. That's a road you want to avoid. And obviously a good parent, we know that he's going to leave a good legacy behind. Broken homes leave us with vivid examples of sin. Homes that are no homes leave us with vivid examples of both sin and neglect.
Yeah.
When the drunken father staggers home in a stupor, beats his wife, the children will see an example of a life consumed with evil.
Yeah. Right.
The children and those in that man's life see a man poisoned by the bread of his evil ways.
Yeah.
So the ornament of children reached from those wrecked homes is the grace of God.
Yeah.
The grace of God that heals them.
Right.
And the grace of God, it will cover their wounds and the Lord will heal their hearts. Again, that's a kind of a picturesque saying because the Lord is in both of it.
Yeah.
But the Petra sang again, his grace will cover the wounds and the Lord will heal the hearts. Yeah. Every parent leaves their children a legacy. Something that says either do as I do or do as I did not.
Yeah.
God has given us much counsel through his word. And it's a wellspring of living water to restore the parched soul. It's fresh bread from the oven of heaven, as I heard one preacher say, to feed our hungry spirits. It's meat to satisfy our soul as we grow in the knowledge of God. You can't just be on milk and water all the time.
Right.
You got to have that meat, that substance. Yeah. You can't be just on bread all the time.
Yeah.
Although a lot of us like bread a lot, right? We can't be on bread all the time. We need that meat.
Yes.
It's also water to quench our soul's thirst in the wilderness, in the desert, the trying times, when it seems nothing's working in our favor. Nothing's going the way we want it to go. It's milk, which is good, wholesome milk, not like the 2% or the whole milk at the store. But it's milk when we're in need of growth, spiritual revitalization, discipleship.
Yep.
It helps us along the way. Gets us to that place where we can grow and be exactly the man or the woman or the child God would have us to be. So this is the book we turn to hear from God. It's a source of godly counsel, godly direction, guidance, principled living. Our faith, doctrines, our standards all come from that book. But wise men don't despise the wisdom of God's word. They bend their ears to it. Fools, they turn away from it.
Yeah.
And that's their own choice. But nonetheless, they're foolish. And Psalm says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yeah.
Which can mean an actual atheist, or it can signify and make a point. It can be either or. Either a person's an atheist, which he's definitely a fool, right? Or it can signify, and it always does, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to live my life how I want it, no matter what happens. That's definitely a fool.
Yeah.
Where was I at? Wise men fear God.
Yes.
Verse 7 again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yes.
A wise man knows the word of God, so he becomes acquainted with his faults and his failures, with his sin.
Yes.
He knows he's at enmity with God, so he needs to bend his ear to hear more of God's instruction. He needs to. Wise men get to know their God and determine to please him. When we see God's might revealed, like they did in Exodus, well, we won't see that exact thing. But when we see it revealed,
yeah,
then we ought to fear him. Israel learned quickly they needed to fear God. They needed to.
Yeah.
We should learn that same thing. We have all his acts recorded.
Right.
And he'll do things in our lives that we'll think, how is that possible? It's because it's God.
Amen.
And we need to learn that we need to fear him, but that the one we fear loves us. It wants to have a walk with us. Some have said relationship, and I heard a preacher once point out that that's good. But relationship can be kind of weak in our definition. The Bible uses the word walk. And everyone this preacher that was doing the study said that walk is such a solid way of looking at it because it's consistent.
Yeah.
You can't walk with someone unless you agree with them. Because you can't have that kind of fellowship unless you're a good friend you can walk with.
Right.
Man and wife, if they're living godly and they're getting along, they love each other, they can walk together.
Yep.
You have to have that walk. We ought to say in our hearts when we read these scriptures and all that, I don't want to displease God. That ought to be our heart's desire. I don't want to displease God. When we see his might and then we see his love for us, we ought to say, how can I love him more? Instruct me. Psalm 6:1-2, we find David pleading to God for mercy. He's grieved for his sin. He seeks to be rid of it all. And then he even seeks to be rid from all sinners. I mean, he doesn't want to be around anybody. He's like, leave me alone. Get out of here. I'm done with y'all.
Right.
He says, oh, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. That's a lot of stuff he's saying. His bones are vexed. He's weak. He's going through quite a bit.
Yeah.
Here's a man who fears God. He knows God hates sin. And he knows he's been despicable in the eyes of God. I forget which time it is, but maybe it's his time with Bathsheba. Or maybe it's another time that he went downhill and rebelled against God. But then the question is, are you like David in this instance? And do you fear God enough to be ashamed of your sin?
Good.
We fear the Lord, how? By refusing to walk the way of sinners. In that passage I just read from Psalm 6, we'll find David later, he doesn't even want to be around sinful people whatsoever. Like, I'm not sure. I didn't do a lot of study on it, so by reading it, you could say either he doesn't want to be around people at all, he wants to get away from everything, which can be understandable sometimes. Or he says, I don't want to be around those wicked people. They're taking me away from God. I've already done enough bad as it is.
Yeah.
I want to get closer to God. But we fear the Lord by refusing the way of sinners. And sometimes we do have to break fellowship with some people because they will not help us please God. They will take us away.
Yes,
knowing the Lord well requires a willing ear and a hearkening heart.
Yeah.
Our hearts have to be a heart that desires to follow God and please Him, desires to walk with Him, desires to obey His commandments. His commandments aren't grievous. Our flesh might not like them, but they themselves aren't grievous. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament.
Yep.
So knowing the Lord requires also you to forsake yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. And the cross wasn't this little golden necklace
right.
that we wear to kind of be cute about our Christianity.
Right.
I don't think it's very reverent to wear one. Everyone's going to do what he wants to do. I don't think it's a very good way to do it because that cross isn't a jewelry item.
Right.
It was an execution piece.
Yep.
2,000 years ago. Romans were the most brutal executionists in the world,
right.
I believe, to this day.
Yeah.
Either way, they're on the top five. And they would make these wooden crosses that wasn't smoothly polished wood and pieces of art. It was basically two logs stacked together. Whatever condition they're in is the condition they're in. And that's how they're left. The men who were put on there were stripped down to the skin. Often they were beat. There's many, many, many who did not survive that process, who didn't go on the cross after all. And of course we know Jesus did a miracle when he was beat.
Yeah.
He should have died. He didn't. Instead, he saved his death from the cross.
Yeah.
But those crosses, they weren't jewelry pieces. They were pieces of execution.
Right. Good.
we are required to take up our cross, which means there's going to be that struggle, that battle in our flesh. Will we go, see, is this the left side or this is the right side?
Left.
Okay. Either way, we have to deny our flesh and walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's a struggle. Maybe we'll find ourselves on the fence, but we can't stay there. We got to decide one or the other.
Yeah.
And prayerfully, you'll choose this one.
Yeah. Maybe.
That is walking in the Spirit, because I just forgot again. But either way, y'all get the point.
Yeah.
What we tend to do is we tend to give up or quit. When Christianity becomes challenging, awkward or otherwise negative, downright negative, but God will give us grace to resist the temptation and submit to His will.
Yeah.
When we bend our ears to God, He gives us His word and His grace.
Yeah.
Reverence for the Lord, the fear that we talk of in Proverbs 1:7, means reverence for the Lord demands that we restrain ourselves from the way of sin, keep ourselves away from it. I used car salesman. This is not a true story, but it's a story I found. A used car salesman named Jay and his family headed to the car after a Sunday morning service. As they approached the car, his wife asked him if they could return for the evening service. They weren't very faithful members. And he said, not tonight. I have things to do back at the office. On a Sunday? She exclaimed. Jay! I've already tithed my time at church, he said. Well, sinners don't have the reverence that causes a good Christian man or woman to bring themselves to church
right.
through each of the services and hopefully all the special services that churches are able to host.
Right.
It doesn't. Sinners just don't have that reverence that makes them even want to. This man in the story, he didn't want to go to church at all because, well, I'm kind of busy. I'm a little bit too busy for the God stuff on Sunday night. Well, we might be busy, but the Lord has asked. And if we fear Him, we're not going to let our sin take us or our
right.
or the things of this life take us.
Oh, yeah.
We're to submit to the Lord and trust that if He provided us that job, if He provided us that,
yeah.
and we lose it, He can provide more. Because the Lord is powerful and mighty.
Yeah.
He can do anything but fail.
Yes,
He can do anything.
Yeah.
If we have to give up something for Him, He's going to replace it with something much better
yeah.
for us.
Yes, sir.
So the way of sinners is a way of destruction and a way of evil. The way of God is a way of righteousness and peace. So to walk the way of evil is to walk in rebellion against God, and that's not somewhere we need to be. To walk in the way of God is to walk in obedience to Him. Paul talked about this, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. He talked about it for about 9 verses that I wrote all of it out in my notes. It says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing.
Right.
See, I just lost my place again. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which I find, which is good, I find not. For I repeated that again. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do.
Yeah.
Now if I do that, I would not. It's like if I do something I don't want to do. I know it's wrong. I don't want to do it. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. My flesh is taken over. Right. My sin's taken over.
Yeah.
So I have a decision to make, basically. I find in a law that when I do good, evil's present with me.
Yes.
For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's this whole big struggle, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's in a struggle, and in the struggle he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He's wretched. He feels guilty. He's miserable because he's stained, and he's guilty before God, and God can judge him and punish him. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I know what I need to do.
Yep.
And when I do what I know I need to do, I am at peace with God. I have fellowship with Him. When I don't, I face His judgment. He has every right to judge me, but I don't want to be judged by God. I want to have that relationship with Him. I want to have that fellowship with Him.
Yeah.
I want to walk with Him. That's what He's saying. Each of us experiences that battle. Every single one of us. The battle between the flesh and the Holy Ghost of God within us.
Right. Yes.
For you, it might look like I don't want to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning, but I have to provide for my family, or I have to go to church or something like that. If you have to give up at a certain time, that can be a struggle. I know, because it's every day for me. When I wake up, one of the first things I think is, I want to take a nap. Day hasn't even started yet. There's an Indian and a preacher A preacher was talking to an Indian recently saved. He asked him how his walk with God was. Well, replied the Indian, it's like there's a white dog and a black dog inside of me, fighting all the time. Who wins? The preacher asked. The one I feed. That's what he said. So each of us experiences that fight, and the Indian and the preacher were right. Only the one that is fed wins. So who are you feeding? Which part are you feeding with the illustration? Which dog are you feeding? Which part of you? Well, you need to feed reverence and starve rebellion.
Right.
And then this was my title, but I thought it was a pretty good saying. I wasn't sure if I should make a title or not. I had no idea, so I just went with something else, more basic. Starve so you may be served. Starve your flesh so you can be served the meat of the word.
Yeah.
We ought to be wise enough to fear God. Obedience to every command of Scripture is a choice of the will, as well as a choice for every day. Fearing the Lord is exactly that. We're fools by nature, and our flesh will not be subject to anything other than ourselves.
Yeah.
Thankfully, we can starve our flesh, strengthen ourselves in God's wisdom and instruction, and take His meat. By hearkening to the Lord, we drown out the voices of sinners from our ears. We drown them out. Through reverence to God, we restrain ourselves from sin, from the foolish people in their paths.
Yeah.
Through the meat of the Word, we feed our reverence to God. We starve our foolish ways. So my challenge to y'all tonight, in the last sentence I have is bend your ears to instruction, to step in the way of reverence to God. Go that way, the way of reverence. And don't fall into the foolishness of evil.
Right.
And that's why I have a... Let's go ahead and pray and then turn over to Pastor. Lord, thank you for this time tonight to hear your word and help.